Before I get started on the sermon today, I want to say a special word of thanks to Lori Moran, who has been with us and around us for the last 2 or 3 weeks and sort of getting to know our church. And we're hoping that on May 1st, she's going to start as our interim minister of music. And when my dad was going to be out of town, we had to sort of scramble to find somebody to help us to coordinate all the music for today. And she stepped in and has done a marvelous job. So thank you, Lori, for being here and helping out with that. Thank you very much. Us Centralites, we're difficult people to work with, and she's like, I like it, so that's good. Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be going from verses 1 through 8. And this is a particular part in the story, a particular part in the letter to the Corinthians that was an important turning point, and I want to talk a little bit about that turning point. In sort of the struggle and the conversations that took place between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews specifically located in Jerusalem, and the Gentiles that were spread out all across all of what we now know as Europe and Asia. So we'll read this passage, and then we'll talk a little bit more about what it means. Here's Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, "Now it is not necessary for me to write you about the ministry to the saints, for I know your eagerness, which is the subject of my boasting about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove to have been empty in this case, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you in this undertaking. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for this bountiful gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work." These are the words of God, and they are for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm going to imagine that most of you are not familiar with the importance of the date October 7th, 1780. Am I right in saying that? I'm guessing most of you are not going to be familiar with that. But most people don't know that that was a turning point, a critical turning point in the Revolutionary War. The British and the Americans and the Patriots that were fighting up in the northern part of the United States had basically fought themselves into a stalemate, much like the stalemate that we encounter in World War I, and they were both trying to figure out the edge that they could get over one another. Well, the British hatched a plan. They were going to send General Cornwallis on the southern part of the United States, and after taking Georgia and coming up through South Carolina, he was then going to make his way up north, and they were going to pinch Washington with a southern flank and a northern flank, and they would finally get rid of these patriots that were such pests to the British Empire. Well, Cornwallis quickly took Charleston, and he quickly took Charlotte in the south, and he was making his way and preparing to march up to the north, and what would have been likely a victory for the British in the entire war was stymied by this British commander named Patrick Ferguson, who sent a message to the Overmountain men who were patriots who were all across King's Mountain. And he said, "I'm going to come and get you, and I'm going to cut you down at the knees, and we are going to be done with all of you rabble." Well, The Over Mountain men gathered all of their forces, and when the people of the British Empire, the British Army, were on top of King's Mountain, if you've ever heard of King's Mountain in North Carolina, you know that that was a site of a major battle. In about an hour's time, all of the rebels and all of the patriots that were fighting against the British took King's Mountain and cut off Cornwallis's left flank. And he had to retreat and go back to Charleston. And the tide of the entire war was turned because of that one event. Sometimes there are moments in our lives that change the tide and change the fortunes that we are in the middle of. We get into a stalemate, or we get into a rut in the life that we're living. We get into these habits and we find a rut that we can't seem to get out of. We can't seem to move beyond. And it will be something that is unexpected that will come and will change the course of our lives and will change the course of what it is that we are involved in our lives. And we are no longer living in the rut that we were living in before. First century church was living in a rut. They were trying to find and work with one another to figure out the role that the Gentiles were going to play in this newfound faith that was based on Jesus Christ. The Jews, especially those Jews that were based in Jerusalem, had become particularly entrenched in the idea that if a Gentile came into the faith and had shown evidence of the Holy Spirit, they could then formally finish out their faith and perfect their faith by choosing to follow in the dietary practices that the Jews had followed and all of the rituals that were part of the Jewish religion. And so they were entrenched in that. The Gentiles, on the other hand, had experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And their love and their grace and the establishment of churches was being formed as they moved their way westward towards Rome and towards the capital of the empire. And there was this stalemate in theology that had developed between the Jews in Jerusalem and the Gentiles and the Jews that were in the outer reaches of the empire, who were already establishing churches and were on this missionary trend that was active in their lives. And how they were going to work through that was still left to be determined. When Paul hatched a great idea. You see, the Jews in Jerusalem had been not only dealing with persecution, they had also been dealing with famine, and it was not a wealthy church, even though they were centered in this idea of being the foundation of the faith. They were not a wealthy church. They were struggling to find ways to make ends meet. And so Paul hatched a plan to go through all of the churches and churches that we don't even know that he had visited and that he had founded, and he sought to gather up this collection, a collection of money that would then be able to be sent back to the church in Jerusalem in order to help them in their time of need. And Paul's plan was, if we as this broader church, this church that seeks to make room for even the Gentiles to serve and to worship in our midst, if we can send a gift to this Jewish church in Jerusalem, not only can we meet the needs of the people that are there, we can also send this olive branch that can change the way in which they look at how we do ministry and how we do faith. And we can begin the process of making peace and moving our way forward as the people of God. Instead of being divided amongst one another, instead of trying to struggle against one another, we can be a united front and we can begin to live our life together as God's people. So what we just read, the passage that we just read, is Paul's letter to these Corinthians talking about how they had been so zealous about his idea that he had given to them. What if we took up this collection? And Paul is writing out ahead of them and he's saying, you told me that you were excited about this gift. The time is now for us to actually put the plan into action. And as I think about this plan that we're going to put into action, I need to know that you are sincere in your promises of generosity. I need to know that you are sincere in how we are going to build this new church, this new way forward, and that this gift, this offering that we take up, will be a difference maker to the church in Jerusalem, and we can begin to be God's church as it is intended to be. Paul is thinking about meeting the needs of that church in Jerusalem. And he is counting on the generosity of the Gentiles in order to meet those needs. Now, that would be one thing if it was just a church that was suffering and we just want to help them. But you see, the church in Jerusalem had been mired, as I talked about, in this idea that people had to follow the dietary rules, had to follow the practices of Judaism, and had to be committed to following all of the Old Testament principles that they had come from as they came to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So these churches that Paul is writing to, and that he is asking to participate in this offering, they are churches that, in essence, the old church in Jerusalem had rejected. Now, I don't know about you, but I was taught when I was growing up, if someone doesn't like you and doesn't accept you, just walk the other way. I'm sure at some level, all of us were taught that at some point in our lives. We were taught, if somebody is not going to accept you and welcome you into the fold, well, just walk away and go do your own thing. But if they had walked away and done their own thing, how many different churches would there be? You'd have the Jewish church, and you'd have the Gentile church. And Paul knew that the mission of Jesus Christ was that they be one. Paul would not accept that the Gentiles would walk away. He would not accept that the Jews would reject the offering. And so Paul stood himself in the middle and said, we are going to collect this offering, and as we collect this offering, I expect you to be generous. And he was trusting. He was believing, sometimes even beyond hope, that the gift and the offering that he collected would make a difference and would allow the church to be able to move forward and become one. Our Christian journey, if Jesus is the one who holds the candle of our faith, is a journey where we say no to walking away. Our Christian journey, if Jesus is the light bearer, the standard bearer of our faith, is one in which we as the people of God stand firmly in the place where others might be divided and others might say, let's just walk away from each other. We're gonna be in conflict for the rest of our lives. Jesus stands in the middle and he says no. He says, we will be the church and we will be one. He knew that their relationships with one another, that their relationships together mattered, and that if they were going to be the light to the nations, if they were going to set an example about how to be Christ-like out in the world, then they couldn't let conflict be the source of their division and let that division be permanent. He knew that there must be a way that would allow them to move forward. And so Paul asked this Gentile church, this Corinthian church, this metropolitan church that was formed from people from all different religions and all different faiths, he asked them to flex their spiritual muscles, their relational muscles, and through the practice of generosity, he asked them to stand in the middle and say, we will be the church together. I know a church member in this church who, when they started visiting with us and started being a part of the life of our church, encountered some people that were not being as friendly as this person wanted them to be. And he, at his first sort of inclination, was to say, okay, if they don't want to welcome me, that's fine. That's their problem. They can deal with that. But his second and his best inclination was, every week I'm going to put my hand out in front of them. And I'm going to make them walk away from a handshake. The first week it was a handshake. The second week it was a handshake. The third week it was a handshake. And how are you doing? The olive branch made the difference and turned the tide. Now, when Paul asked for this collection to be taken up, the struggles between the Corinthian church and the Gentile church and the Jewish church, they didn't stop right away. But the tide was turned. And what we know is that there weren't two churches, the church in Jerusalem and the church elsewhere. What we know is that there weren't two different theologies about how to follow Christ. What we know is that eventually the church learned to live with that tension and learned to live with the struggle between practicing the laws that had been given and handed down from Moses and learning to live with this Holy Spirit that seemed to move out and beyond all the barriers and all of the restrictions that they wanted to place. And they learned to live within that tension and learned how to live with one another. But the source of that tide turning was an incredible act of generosity. When we are in the midst of broken relationships in our lives, someone has to be the first to say, "I'm sorry." Sometimes the one who says, "I'm sorry," has no blame to bear whatsoever. But because of the importance of the relationship, because of the importance of the bond that is shared, even without any blame, being willing to say, "I'm sorry," showing that generosity of spirit and willing to say, "I'm sorry, I don't know what I've done, but I want us to be able to be in relationship with one another again," makes all the difference in the world. When we are generous people, we take stock of all of our resources, not just our monetary resources. We take stock of all of our emotional resources. We take stock of all of our time resources. We take stock of all of our intelligence, all of the things that God has given to us. And out of the abundance of our gifts, we choose to be generous people. Because in the mutual generosity that we show towards one another, we shine a candle that is brighter than any other candle that the world has ever seen. When we choose to mutually share our gifts and our talents and our time and everything that we have to offer with one another, we shine the candle of God's love and God's grace, and our generosity turns the tide in the world in which we live. So our invitation today is to take stock. Look at all of the gifts that God has given to you. Lori leaned into me just a little bit earlier and she said, "I've only been working with him for an hour and a half, but I can tell there's incredible talent in this church." Take stock of our talent. Take stock of our resources. Take stock of all the things that we have. Recognize that they are gifts that have been given to us by God first. And then because we have been given much, we too can give in return. And flexing our relational muscle, we can shine the Christ light for one another. So may we be generous people. God has called us to be generous in all things and always, so that God's love can shine through us. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for this little snippet from a letter of Paul that calls on people who have been rejected to be generous to the people who rejected them. And in so doing, the church of Jesus Christ made its way forward. Lord, we live in a world that wants us all to walk away from each other, to go into our own corners and listen to our own people tell us that we're the ones who are right. But we pray that you would imbue us with a sense of your generosity to step into the middle and as broken people share the gifts that we have with one another so that we can make our way forward as your people. You have given this church so very many resources. We pray that we would recognize that everything from the money in our pockets to the talents that you have given us to the time that we have, we ask that you would help us to recognize that those are your gifts and that we in turn can use those gifts to help our brothers in need, to help those with whom we have broken relationships, and to give each other a hand up in the midst of times of turmoil. For this is your way, and you have called us to it. May we live in your grace always, generous as your children. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.